We've been in the Gospel of Mark, talking about who do you say I am? How do we get the identity of Jesus and learn more about him through some of these stories in Mark? And as we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark, Mark is rather unique in a lot of ways in that it's always, in some ways it's the simplest gospel. It's the shortest. The stories are very succinct, not filled with a ton of detail. But in the way that Mark puts these stories together and the way he wants the reader to see what's behind the stories is really, really fascinating. And we've been looking at a lot of great stories. If you've been around the last few weeks, you know what I mean. And if not, you should check out some of Keith's messages, download them from the website, because they're really, really good. We're going to talk today about one of my favorite stories in Mark, just because it's just so crazy. I think it's crazy. So I'm going to put it up on the screen while I read it aloud to you. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." I see people, but they look like trees. What? It's okay to chuckle at that. That's pretty strange, right? And why did it take Jesus twice? Like, this is the first misfire miracle we've seen. You know, Jesus tries, whoops, sorry, let me try that again, right? So it begs a further question and a further examination of what exactly is going on here. And the great thing about Mark, not this Mark, but the Gospel of Mark, the great thing about the Gospel of Mark is that he puts everything in a context that gives us clues about meaning. And the structure of the stories gives us a little bit of clue about meaning. And so we need to back up a little bit and look at the context of this story and see where exactly it falls. Now, I'm not going to do the whole context of the whole book, but just a few stories earlier. So if we go back a few a few verses before, Jesus starts out this little section of Mark by healing a deaf man, okay? So he heals a guy who's deaf and mute, actually. He's deaf and mute, and Jesus comes to him, and he shoves his fingers in his ears, and he spits on his tongue, and he screams out loud to heaven, and the guy can all of a sudden hear everything and speak clearly. So this is what has happened just before that. Right after Jesus heals the guy who can't hear anything, Jesus then feeds 4,000. Now, that's not the feeding of 5,000. In the Gospel of Mark, there are two separate stories, one where he feeds 5,000 and one where he feeds 4,000. And so right after he heals the deaf man, he does this, again, similar miraculous feeding of 4,000 with only 7 loaves of bread. And then after that's done, he's on the lake shore, and the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, if you are who you say you are, give us a sign. Show us a sign so that people can believe you." But Jesus wasn't going to fall for that. Jesus, he knew what the Pharisees were up to. He knew what they were up to, and they were trying to test him. And so he said, "You know what? No. Why does this generation demand a sign? I'm not going to give you a sign." So he turns on his heel, gets in the boat, and they leave, and they go across the lake. So here he is with his disciples one more time in a boat. Okay, now this is where it gets fascinating. So these disciples have just seen the healing of a deaf man. They've just seen Jesus feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves. And now they're in a boat. When else have they been in a boat in the Gospel of Mark? Well, Keith talked about the other two instances of being in a boat. The first time they were all in a boat together, there was a big storm, and Jesus was sleeping through it. And the disciples said, "Oh my gosh, we're going to die. Do something." And Jesus says, "Don't you realize who you're with? Don't you realize who I am?" He calms the storm, and they're okay, right? So in the midst of the storm, Jesus steps up and says, "Remember who I am and that I have command over the wind and the waves." The second time the disciples were in a boat, Jesus wasn't with them, but he had sent them across the lake, and they were rowing and rowing and rowing against the wind for hours and hours and hours, and finally Jesus decides to walk out on the water, to walk beside them and to walk ahead of them, to show them that even when you are struggling against the wind, I am here with you. And we know how that turned out. They got scared and they screamed, and so he said, "Whoa, chill out, it's me." And he came to them and he got in the boat. This is the third instance now that they're in a boat. And what happens this time? Well, this time, they're in a boat, and guess what they forgot to bring? They forgot to bring food. They're hungry, they forgot to bring food, and there was apparently one loaf of bread in the boat. It was a small loaf of bread in the boat. And the disciples start to talk among themselves about, what are we going to do? We've only got this one loaf of bread. And I have a hunch, it doesn't say this in the text, but I have a hunch that they're remembering that they're hanging out with a guy who just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. And so I think maybe they're thinking, do you think maybe we could have a picnic by the lake because Jesus can just multiply this loaf, right? It's just one loaf, but he could do it. I don't know what they were mumbling about, but they were talking about how they only had one loaf of bread. And then Jesus pulls this out. So they're on the boat, and they're discussing this, and it says in verse 17 in the same chapter, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread?" And this is actually, I need to go back a few verses. In verse 15, they were talking about this, and Jesus says to them almost out of nowhere, he says, "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. So this is why I think maybe they were talking about this. Because what had the Pharisees just asked Jesus for? They had just asked Jesus for a sign, right? They had just said to Jesus, "Hey, give us a sign. Show us that you're God." And so I think maybe the disciples are talking about this idea that there's no bread. And maybe they're thinking about, well, you know, we're with a guy who can calm the storm and he can walk on water and we know he can multiply bread. Maybe he can fix this problem for us. And Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, asking for signs. We've gone from a Jesus who calms a storm to a Jesus who just walks by when you're struggling, and now to a Jesus who says, you know what, I can't do it all for you all the time. It's an interesting comparison, all three of these boat stories, right? And so Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And then the disciples still don't get it, and they still keep talking about the bread. And that's when Jesus says, why are you still talking about bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Now, a couple of interesting things. All three of those questions are direct links to Old Testament passages that we may miss unless we know the context. But Mark loves to do this, and he loves to call back to the Old Testament. Do you still not see or understand? Is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, may they be ever seeing but never perceiving or never understanding. Are your hearts hardened? Is a reference back to the story of Moses and Pharaoh, when Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he couldn't see God. He couldn't see what God was doing. And the question, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear, is from Isaiah 35, where Isaiah is talking about in the future what will happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Cool side note about that word mute. There's only one other time it appears in Scripture in the Greek, and it's in the story in Mark when Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. Mark is reaching back and saying, this is Jesus. This is Jesus from the Old Testament connecting to now, and he's fulfilling all of these things right before our eyes. And it's really, really amazing. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And this is why scholars think that all these stories go together. Mark is painting a picture of ears that fail to hear and eyes that fail to see. And in this context, Jesus heals them both. He gives hearing to the deaf and he gives sight to the blind. So then Jesus goes on and he asks the disciples a series of quiz questions to test their memory, I think. He says, "Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls did you pick up?" And I imagine them sort of looking down and kicking something and saying, 12. You know your kids do that, right? When they know the answer, like, yeah, okay, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. "We know, we were there." He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" I like a different translation better. It says, "Do you not yet understand?" Yet. Because they will. Eventually they will. But the point here that I see in this passage is the idea that you can be healed but not still see fully. You can be touched by Jesus and get sight but still not understand the difference between people and trees. Right? Jesus touched the man and he had sight, but he didn't understand. He couldn't sort things out. And I think there's a spiritual metaphor there, a spiritual parallel, and that's what Mark is painting this picture of. And the whole first half of the Gospel of Mark, right up to this verse, is the disciples seeing but not understanding. They saw the baskets of leftovers, but they just didn't quite get it. They still saw people that looked like trees. Beginning with this pivotal verse, this pivotal story where Jesus heals the blind man, the rest of the book of Mark is all about the disciples receiving that second touch of understanding. I'll show you what I mean. Right after this story, it's really fascinating. It's a story some of you may be familiar with. So they were walking along after he heals the blind man. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. It's a long way, by the way. That's a long walk from where they were. On the way, he asked them, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Right? "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Oh, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say you're one of the other prophets." And then Jesus looked at him and he says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one who stepped up first. And if you know the story, you know what Peter did. He enthusiastically steps up and he says, "You are the Christ." And that word Christos in Greek is the word that is meant to encapsulate the idea of the Messiah. The Old Testament messianic idea of someone who would come and rescue Israel from their oppression, from their captivity, from the place that they were, and would restore them as God's people. And so Peter steps up and says, "You are the Christ." And then, interestingly enough, we see that in this moment, Peter sees, but he doesn't understand. He's able to see and say, "You are the Christ," but he still doesn't quite understand what exactly that means. He's still thinking, like many people did, that the Messiah was going to be a conquering king who was going to come and rule and was going to, you know, put Caesar off of his throne and was going to restore Israel to a political reign, to political power in the world. And so right after Peter says, "You are the Christ," Jesus says this. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. So plainly, in fact, that listen to what happens next. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So even if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he was a rabbi, and you just don't take a rabbi aside and rebuke them. Why did Peter feel so emboldened to do this? Because he thought he understood. He saw people, but they looked like trees. And so he pulled Jesus aside. He says, "Jesus, this is not what Messiah is supposed to do. This is not what Messiah is about. You got to stop saying this stuff about dying and all this suffering stuff. You're the conquering king. You're the Messiah." And if you know what happens next, you know what Jesus said. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I do want to say that what I found interesting in my study, that phrase, "get behind me," is a phrase that Jesus used when he called Peter to follow him. The phrase means fall in line behind me. He uses it two verses later when he says to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me. So Jesus isn't saying, get away from me, Satan. He's saying, come back in line. Follow me. And you are speaking the words of Satan. Because anything that is not in line with what God's will is of somebody else. That's what he means by that. Now, it was a harsh rebuke still to call Peter Satan. But he's saying, get back in line. Follow me again. Right? Come after me. So Peter could see people, but they looked like trees. He couldn't see clearly. He thought he saw Jesus as a Messiah, but he still didn't quite get it. So the beginning with that story and moving on all the way through the passion narrative, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, we see this evolution of the disciples finally being able to see clearly. It's the second touch from Jesus. And as I looked at that story and as I thought about what to take away from that, it made me ask myself, how often do I think I see, but I don't really? Because if you don't really see clearly, it's hard to diagnose that for yourself, right? I mean, because you think you see people. Yeah, of course I see people. They just look like trees, right? I mean, that looks normal to me. But when Jesus touches you the second time and you see clearly, then you realize, man, I was off. And it makes me wonder, just like the disciples, what am I looking to Jesus for in my own life? Am I looking for a miraculous feeding, a picnic by the lake? Am I looking for him to sort of patch up the hurts and the things that are wrong? Am I looking for him to just fix things and make things right? While me, I just sort of go about my business. I go to work, do some good things, make a living, support my family, raise my kids, try to be comfortable. And I do it all, you know, while being a follower of Jesus. But do I really see the impact of the kingdom? Do I really see what it means? If you have eyes to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to bring about, because that's what this is all about, right? Jesus wants us to be part of his team that is bringing the kingdom into existence right now. If you look at the way he taught, the kingdom of God is a place where love is not something you have for your friends, it's something you have for your enemies, right? And prayers are not for the people who are nice to you. Prayers are for people who persecute you. This is what Jesus talks about, right? Money. Money is not something to store up and to hoard, where moth and rust destroy. I'm still quoting Jesus here, guys. Money is something to be given away to the poor. Peace doesn't come through strength. Peace doesn't come through arming yourself. Peace doesn't come through being ready to fight off something. Peace comes from absorbing violence, from turning the other cheek. When someone forces you to walk a mile, you walk a second mile. Jesus paints a picture of a kingdom that is radically different than the one that I walk in every day and think I'm doing okay. So it makes me ask myself, do I really see? Do I see the power that Jesus has? Do I see the kingdom that he wants to bring about? And ultimately, do I see the transformative power he has in my own life to help me get there? Because if you keep reading the Gospel of Mark, he didn't leave the disciples where they were. Just like the blind man, he didn't leave him seeing incorrectly. He healed him. He gave him the second touch. And by the end, the disciples get it. And by the end, the disciples are the ones going out and saying, this is going to change the world. And when I think about the fact that there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world, 2.2 billion people who claim to be helping to bring about God's kingdom, it makes me wonder why a third of the world's population hasn't made more of an impact. And I can only look at myself and say, wow, do I really understand the kingdom of God and what I need to be doing and what Jesus can empower me to do and enable me to do to bring about real change in the world? I love what we're doing with with our micro change effort. It's amazing. But I don't want to get complacent about that. And I don't want to think, oh, look at that, that's great. 100 people in Newark, Delaware can throw some loose change in a bucket and change a few lives in India. Yeah, that's great, it's wonderful, but it's not all we can do. And it starts with me, and it starts with being willing to let Jesus give me that second touch and opening my heart, and most of all, opening my eyes that I may see and opening my ears that I may hear. And that's what this message is about for me. Give me eyes to see and give me ears to hear. And that's why Kat's been up here doing this amazing artwork. If you've noticed, you've glanced over. As this thing has evolved, hopefully so has our idea that Jesus can give us the eyes to see the kingdom of God for what it really is. Give us eyes to see the power that he brings into our lives and to change the world. So as you come down for communion today, here's what we want you to do. Something a little bit different. We're going to do a couple of things. I want you, first of all, to think about this loaf, right? Just like Jesus in the boat, there's one loaf here, and we're going to multiply it. And it's not going to be miraculous, but it's going to be a moment that you guys can experience the community and the oneness of being the people of God, of being the people who will receive the second touch. So come down, take the bread, dip it in the cup. But as you do, instead of going out to the outsides, what we're going to do is we're going to have you come inside right here, because we're going to bring this artwork right here in front of you, and you're going to take one of these Sharpie pens, and you're going to write somewhere around the outside of this eye, you're going to write the words, "Help me see. Help me see." And what we're going to see is we're going to see the handwriting of all of you in different ways, writing those words, "Help me see," all around this eye. And I just want you to remember that as we join in communion together, this is not about you and Jesus one-on-one. This is about you becoming part of something bigger. You take in this meal, just as the disciples did, to become part of God's movement, the kingdom movement of Jesus in the world. And we pray together that he would give us eyes to see. And so just like Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body given for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant, agreement between God and man. And it's sealed in my own blood." So as you come, take the bread, take the cup, and write the words, "Help me see."
Slumber, oh God, take these shaking hands and hold them still. Wake me up from my slumber, oh God, lift my eyes to yours, where my help comes from. Thank you. my failures, oh God. Oh, when heaven's glow seems so far, wake me up to your glory, oh God. Draw my eyes to my eyes to you.